It is again that I bring greetings to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, desiring always to be used to his honor and glory, to the uplifting of God's only Son, for indeed he alone is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. It is he to whom all deference is made in the Word of God. God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." God the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself, but rather teaches us of the Lord Jesus Christ and reveals to us not only his power and presence in us, but likewise those things which pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he, the quickening Spirit, that quickens Jesus Christ in us and brings these things to bear. We do honor our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, and we honor each of those persons equally and desire that honor and glory would be brought in that manner. We have what is often referred to as a triune salvation. We preach a triune gospel. It is God the Father who has decreed salvation. It is God the Son who has procured salvation. It is God the Holy Spirit who has applied and who does apply salvation. In the halls of eternity, from eternity past, from before the foundation of the world, God determined to save a people for his name. The scripture teaches us in Romans chapter 8 and in other places as well, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so not only was the choice made, but the aim was made. God the Holy Spirit came into this world. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. While Adam was placed in the garden, it was of his own will that he sinned. And nevertheless, God knew and God ordained redemption through his Son. And so it is that the work of the Son was a predetermined thing. And therefore, we preach unto you Jesus. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And he came to redeem those who were under the law. God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, promised that not only had that Spirit been there, no man saith, Lord, Lord, but by the Spirit. He is evident in the Old Testament. He's evident from the creation. But then the fullness of his time was to come. And Christ said to the disciples, he said, I've got to go away, but I'm going to send you another comforter. And this he did in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we worship a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are not to be distinguished as far as essence is concerned, only in the persons that we understand to which to us wherein is they are presented, and we rejoice that it is so. You say, I don't understand that, and I will confess readily that I don't either. I believe it. This is what the Word of God teaches, and oftentimes it appears in exactly that way. And so I commend unto you, Jesus Christ, the good news that it is he that came into the world to save sinners. It is he that is the author and finisher of the faith of God's people, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and none who come are ever turned away. God's fixed it up that way. You say, well, you said he made choice. Well, he may have made choice, but he presents before you the gospel and commands all men everywhere to repent. And those who do, those who come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, those who desire to be saved, are never turned away. So none will ever say, no, it's God's fault that I didn't come. No, it will be always your fault if you do not. And so may the Lord enable you by his mercy and grace to do so. I want to take you to a passage of scripture today so you can know that will tell us how to know who the children of God are. Now you say, well, wait a minute, you're stepping into dangerous ground. And I realize that. And I cannot make that determination. But I can tell you what the scripture says as to who the children of God are, so that they who either profess Christ or even those who do not know Christ might hear from the Word of God what it is to be defined as a child of God. I want to share with you a portion of Scripture, and we'll begin our reading in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to read there 7 verses, verses 4 through 10. We read there, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, listen to this carefully. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." And we'll end the reading there with verse 10, and may God bless the reading of his word. May we understand it as his inspired word given us, that we might today hear this preserved word of God. It is beautiful, as this chapter begins, that John had some joyous words to say. And then, of course, comes to the thought that we find here that reinforces some of the things that he has already said in the early part of the chapter. Those first three verses, "Behold," and you can hear John's excitement as he said this, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And from this we understand that this thought of being the Son of God is not a matter of mere profession. It's not a matter of doing something. It's not a matter of action on the part of an individual. But it is rather a matter of being, that we should be called the sons of God. Because we're called the sons of God, the world doesn't know us, because it doesn't know him. And so, therefore, there's a difficulty. The second verse goes on, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God?" We already are. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And there again, this identity as the sons of God. "Every man then," he goes on, "that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So we have a joyous declaration. We have a joyous expectation. The declaration, we're called the sons of God. The expectation that when we see him, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But then we have an exhortation that says, "Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure." In other words, nothing is taken for granted. We cannot entertain the thought that, oh, that's good, my insurance bill is paid, I'm covered, everything is taken care of, and it doesn't matter what I do after this, I'm still good. And of course, many who hear us preach the doctrines of grace, they say, well, you're just giving a man a license to sin. No, I am telling you that that person born again of the Spirit of God has a problem with sin. And I mean to say, it becomes personal with him. He does not love sin anymore. It's there, and he has it to contend with. It's in an old nature, but it is no longer the ruling power in him. Born again of the Spirit of God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And throughout this book of 1 John, we have those things that are reiterated as to what constitutes being the child of God. And in verse 9 of this text, we read it to you, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And so we're going to deal with that and with the problem of sin in the life of the believer. And so we're going to make the distinction between the family of God, those who are the children of God, and those who are the family of the devil or the children of the devil. And this is made manifest in the manner of life pursued by each. The very last verse, it constitutes that which we would embrace as a title when he says, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. In other words, that this is what makes the distinction. And so whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So then, as we consider this passage of Scripture, the last two verses of chapter 2, the new birth, is tied to the practice of righteousness. And this distinguishing characteristic is followed further as we pick up here in verses 3 through 10 in chapter 3. Now, that we're, what we're talking about in the latter part of chapter 2, he said, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So he picks up with that thought. Look at the love that we should be called the sons of God. But then let's go ahead and reinforce this thought that says, wait a minute, you can't be the child of God and be in love with this world and the sins of this world. So the aim of John's discourse here is clearly stated in verse 10, and that is that he makes a clear distinction between two classes of people. So you're either one or the other. You may not like what I'm getting ready to say, but you are either a child of God or you are a child of the devil. He doesn't give any in between. He doesn't say here that we're manifesting or making, causing to appear, or we can see who they are. We can clearly see who they are by their actions, by their manner, by their demeanor, by their attitude, by their relationship displayed as either loving God or loving this world, either as serving God or being the slave of sin. So there is no in-between that's given. It's obvious that John's intent here is to fortify his little children. He uses that term quite often, and he does it again here in verse 7 when he said, little children, let no man deceive you. And so he's going to try to reinforce to them, and that's against the Gnostics. These are the Gnostic is derived from the Greek word for knowing or knowledge. And so on. But there were those that become philosophers and they had a better idea and they wanted to go beyond scripture. They wanted to place the abilities of man and the wisdom of man in juxtaposition with that of the wisdom of God. And it just simply led to chaos and a horrible forms of ungodly humanistic religion. And so such just simply could not be. And so John here makes rich use of parallelisms in this passage, and we will note them as we go along. While there seems to be a lot of redundancy here, he is in fact becoming more and more specific. So the distinction between the two families defined here is manifested in the way sin is regarded in the lives of each. Where one is born again, there can be no continuing practice of sin. And I think it's important that we understand this. There are many who preach a no lordship salvation. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that they believe that, first of all, that you do not have to accept Jesus as Lord if you just simply believe that he is Savior and will make some sort of a profession of faith in him with regard to that. Now, you say, well, that, and there's people who truly embrace that, many in so-called fundamentalist circles. And the idea here being that once you're saved, that's all there is to it. You don't have to, you just don't have to be concerned. We'd rather that you go ahead and live a good life, but they've come up with popularizations of theories, and one that I can remember from many years ago was the carnal Christian theory, and that was the idea that a person could be saved, and, you know, he just didn't mature, and he just continued to live in the world and all like that, and to go along with the world, and you couldn't really tell a whole lot of difference between him and somebody that hadn't even made a profession of faith. And so in looking at them in that manner, there was clearly a problem with the issues that would arise out of such. Because as far as they were concerned, hey, I know I heard that person. That person came forward in the meeting. That person shook my hand. I know that person is saved. And I've heard people make that remark that even though, and I've heard this of people that I have known for a long period of time, never seen any evidence of salvation in them. They die. Somebody says, well, I know they were saved because I remember when they went forward. And that's their whole claim to salvation. And I'm sorry. Where there is true salvation, Jesus Christ is Lord, and he has been declared to be Lord, and he will be served as Lord. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and so our service is to be unto him. And so these distinctions are there. So he contrasts lawlessness with that of faith. So whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for, and here's a definition for sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin, speaking obviously of Christ. So it is rather that as far as we're concerned, and as far as the Word of God is concerned, and as far as God is concerned, that sin is the practice of lawlessness before God. Now, it defines two things. Number one, the nature of the individual. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, making reference to the commission of sin. But the fact is that it was necessary that Jesus Christ be made sin. And so the question has often been asked, is a man a thief because he steals, or does he steal because he's a thief? And clearly Christ taught that the origin had to begin with the condition in the heart of the man. So the answer is real simple. He steals because he's a thief. And the fact that men then have sinned is that which is derived. It comes out of their sinful nature. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. That's the words of David of old. And thus we understand that in the fall of Adam, sin passed upon all men. Death passed upon all men. For by one man sin entered the world, and death passed upon all men. So men sin because they're sinners. They don't get classified as sinners because they sin. We need to put that in its proper position. And so there's a tendency with many to reduce the matter of sin to a simple code and to look only to the commission or omission with acceptance or rejection as the outcome. What I'm saying by this, even as we look to the Ten Commandments, people have tried to oversimplify and say, well, there it is. I'm not committing adultery. I'm not stealing. I'm not lying. I'm not doing any of these things. And yet, where pride is involved, covetousness is there, And there are all sorts of things, but Christ defined the spirituality of the law, and he said the act in the heart is exactly the same as if it were committed. It defines the nature of the individual. And so lawlessness describes a way of life or existence, and it goes to the very core of one's being. And so this we have to understand, and this we have to accept. That's just the way it is. That's the declaration of the Word of God. So the manifestation of Christ reveals a dual purpose. First of all, to take away, to bear away our sins. And we're reminded of John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. But it is also to demonstrate a sinless nature. In other words, as a man, Jesus Christ had no sin. And this we understand. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So there's two things. And so this, of course, leads to the fact of no sin in them that are in him. We are made the recipients of his righteousness. We are made new creatures in Jesus Christ by virtue of the new birth. And this, of course, leads to the fact, as I've already said, that there's no sin in those who come unto God by him, because they are in him. They are fully identified. They have his nature. And those abiding in him then do not practice sin, and those who practice sin have neither seen him nor known him. Remember what he said to Nicodemus? He said, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And he went on to say, neither can you enter the kingdom of God. So when he said, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And the meaning here is, cool. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved and I really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I know him and I'm walking with him, but I still sin. And my friend, I'm with you. Not that I agree that it should be, but I am confessing along with you that I am given to understand 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, if we say we have no sin, we're deceived. And that old nature is still there, and it still wants to sin. It's still there and manifesting itself. But there is that new creature in Jesus Christ. And so the fact is that there were deceivers who always were afoot. And so he that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. And then he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this, the purpose of God, the Son of God, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, so we look then at these distinct origins. Those deceivers were there. They wanted to redefine sin in order to mask it. It would allow them to be sinners if we can just, let me tell you what sin is, and therefore I can go ahead and sin, and we just won't call it sin. And that's what many do today. They go along, they're proud, they take credit for things that only God can do, they portray their own righteousness, and many their independence, and they just see this simple little moral code out there, and I'm just a pretty good fellow, and therefore God will have to accept me on my own terms. I'm just trying to be sincere and do all of this, and it just doesn't work. God is holy, and he requires absolute holiness, and the only way that is to be realized in a man is that he be found in Christ Jesus. And so these deceivers were there. We'll talk more about them in the next chapter, but we face the same thing today in such things as situation ethics. In other words, well, you know, the circumstance you're in kind of makes some things okay, or moral relativism. And that's just the idea that I'll set my own thing there, and it's all relative. And no, it's not. There's an absolute. God is an absolute. And so the root of the matter is declared in verse 7, in that the one who practices righteousness does so because he is righteous, and this righteousness is derived from Christ. The harsh contrast is set in that the practice of sin is from the devil, who is the very origin of sin. Now, here's where we need to really make some clarity, clarifications here. Okay, you've said on the one hand that you do sin, but then you say, wait a minute, he that doeth righteousness. Well, the fact is, I want to be righteous. There is that within me that is inclined to righteousness. Even as I want to be like Jesus. I want to be as perfect as he is. And the only way that I can be is through his righteousness. And when his righteousness is within, it comes out in the manner of life of individuals. It will take away their pride. It will enable them to good works. It will incline them to good works. It will make them want to walk by faith. It will cause them to want to give God the glory. It will delight in the things of righteousness. Now, he said that he that committeth sin, in other words, that sin is just a way of life to them. It's their practice. It's just what they do. And it's the norm to many. And it just looks okay. Yeah, he's a pretty good fella. As long as a person is not a real outgoing criminal and not robbing banks and committing horrendous crimes against man and committing murder and all like this, if he just good old Joe, then he's okay. No, he's not. No, he's not, because he is being governed. If he's not being governed by the righteousness of Christ, he is being the slave of sin. And sin is a deceiver. This is what it's all about. And so that's the declaration. Righteousness, he that doeth righteous is righteous. And it has to do with what your inclinations, what your practice is. And so as we come to the latter part of this thing, then two things that he says here. That it's important, first of all, that we note that such are not born of the devil, but are constituted as children. That is the righteous. The harsh contrast is that the practice of sin is from the devil, who is the original, and he is the origin of sin. Christ has destroyed the works of the devil in us. So he talks about he who does not and he who cannot. And the fact is that whosoever is born of God, a true born-again believer, sin is not way of life to him. It's there and he doesn't like it. He is constantly repenting. He is constantly looking to the Lord for forgiveness. He believes on the Lord Jesus Christ for the dealing with the matter of his sin. But there is that which is born anew in him, that which is pure, born of incorruptible sin, and it cannot sin. It doesn't know how to sin. It's of his nature. It can no more sin than Jesus could sin. Jesus, who did no sin, took my sin upon him. He was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he said, in this the children of God are manifest. This is how we know the difference. That person who loves righteousness, who wants to follow Christ, who loves the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, and aspires to it, this is the child of God. The one who lives according with this world, has no interest in spiritual things, he's the child of the devil. It's just that simple, my friend. And so I would leave you with this question. Whose child are you? It has to do with what your desires are. It has to do with the realities that are discovered within you. Oh, my friend, fall upon his mercy. Go to him. Look unto the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Just now.
I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky.
I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him.
print of the nails in his hand. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know.
Yes, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand.
I shall know him. By the print of the nails in his hand.